All right, 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, and we're going to continue on. One of the guys here wrote me a thing. He said, are you calling this the 12 fears of Christmas? And giving us a fear for every day of the 12 days of Christmas, and a partridge in a pear tree and those kind of things. I don't want you to pick it up in verse number 7. He said, why are you spending time on this? Because fear is a real thing. Fear can act as a prison to encapsulate you and prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. The Bible tells you that that fear, an unnatural fear, a fear not of God, which I'll show you in just a minute. You should have a fear for God. You should fear the terror of the Lord. That's the right kind of fear. Hebrews tells you in Hebrews chapter number 11, where you'll be a while this morning, he said Noah moved with fear to the building of an ark. You say, what happened? He both had fear and faith. The fear was of God. Why? He believed God was going to send a rainstorm, and the rainstorm was going to cause a flood, and so he built an ark. He moved with fear. A great motivator for you is to be in fear in God, but not fear of man. Why? The fear of man bringeth what, do you know? A snare. A lot of people are more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks. That's where you get into trouble. And we've mentioned those things. Notice what the Bible says, verse number 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and of love and a sound mind. Brother Brad, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please, for Sunday school? Amen. All right, now I'll run this over real quick just to give it to you. I'm going to give you the four or five that I've already given you, and then I'm going to move right on. Number one that I gave you is that to allow fear to remain in your heart prevents God from doing in your heart what needs to be done. Fear replaces or tries to fill a void that only God can fill with faith. Fear and faith are opposite extremes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. You know what moves God? You say, well, it's my tears, it's my brokenness. No, it's faith. Faith moves God. When you trust God, when you step out and trust God to do things that only God can do, God's impressed with that. God likes people that trust Him to do it and trust Him to do what He tells them to do. In Hebrews chapter number 11, you got what I call the heroes or the hall of faith there. You have a bunch of people right in that list that have no hope of seeing God doing anything for them. And even with no confirmation that God's blessing them and God's watching over them and God's caring for them and God's meeting their needs and all that. I mean, they're sawn asunder and they're put on the rack and they're sewn up in sheepskins. And the Lord says about them, they're tortured and then they die and then they go to heaven. But here's what the Lord said, the world's not worthy of them. Right. But they never saw God deliver them, not in the physical sense. The idea nowadays is that God has to deliver me to prove Himself. No, faith says God knows that all things work together for good. He knows what He's doing. And what faith is that I know God knows what He's doing. I may not like it or understand it, Amen. But He knows what He's doing. Right. I said this the other day and I told you that it was going to upset some people, and it did. And here's what I said. God has never made a mistake. God has never done anything wrong. Now, you say that you agree with that, but then if you think in your own personal life where sometimes the Lord has done something and you're thinking, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. Especially when that chicken comes home to roost on your doorstep. When he's crowing up on the pinnacle of your roof. I get up in the morning at 4 o'clock and when the sun cracks the horizon and you hear that rooster crow and you're thinking to yourself, why does that thing have to sit on my roof? The Lord said, you trust me, don't you? All things work together for good, don't you? Don't they? You're counted as sheep for the slaughter, aren't you? Don't you know that there's nothing between you and the love of God, then the principalities and the powers and the things past and the things present and saying the future and this and that and the other and angels and dominions and all. Don't you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Well, Lord, I feel separated now. I'm getting a tar knocked out of me. See, now you get quiet there. I know you're thinking. I'm not making fun of you. I'm not jesting with you. I'm simply saying to you, God didn't make a mistake when whatever tragedy came in your life. Amen. And you look and say, well, how come God let that happen to me? The answer to that question is that's not an answerable question for you.
Right.
It doesn't mean one thing or the other. It means I got to trust God. You say, what is that? That's faith. You know where fear comes in? I've had guys that have told me before, I don't want to go to answer the call to preach. I said, have you been called to preach? I think so. Well, why don't you answer it? Well, because I'm afraid if I do, something will happen to my kids or something will happen to my wife. Or something will happen to my monetary things. I said, well, if you're going to be a leader, you have to be willing to step out by faith. If you're going to teach people to live by faith, how are you going to teach them to live by faith if you don't live by faith?
Right. Amen.
You can't ask them to do something you're not willing to do.
Right.
Well, I don't. I'm afraid of what it'll cost me. That's fear, see? It paralyzes you. When that fear begins to get in your mindset, what happens to you? It controls your thoughts. You know, you've been taught. You know what the Bible says. If he can control your thoughts, he can control your engine, he can control your car. He can control where you go, who you go with, where you hang out, and everything else about it. When fear finds residence in that place in your heart, it'll control everything that you do. You'll wind up being in bondage to that. Number two, in Galatians 5, I told you to take away your liberty. It'll produce bondage. If you surrender to fear, it puts you under a yoke of bondage, a stronghold of fear. Bondage always creates bitterness. I don't care if it's platinum handcuffs, and I don't care if you're in a padded cell with silk lining in it. It makes no difference at all. If you're in bondage, sooner or later, you're going to get bitter. And if you're in bondage to fear that every time you're turning around, including this, now also take a deep breath here, including bondage to your past.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, preacher, you know, some things I did years ago, okay, thank God for the blood. Put up a blood barrier between you and it, and when you look back, just see the blood. Don't see all that stuff. And if there's somebody that's trying to hold you accountable for something you did way back when, a long time ago, and all that other kind of stuff, then find other company to hang out with.
Amen.
All they're trying to do is control you, trying to put you under control. Some of you are in bondage to your past. You let that thing talk to you on a regular basis about all the failures you've had and the way you've messed up. And I did this wrong, and I did that wrong, and I shouldn't have done this, and I shouldn't have done that, and I shouldn't have done so on and so forth. And I just wondered, and it prevents you from doing right now what God would have you to do. Everybody in that Bible that ever amounted to anything failed. You may have an exception with Samuel, who never let the word fall. But other than that, everybody in there, David and Moses and Paul and Peter and John and James and Matthew and Mark and all those prophets in the Old Testament and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah and Jonah and all, they all failed. You say, what? There ain't nobody perfect. A young man contacted me yesterday and he said, preacher, I messed up. I should be here, doing this. And I said, okay, good. Get up, get back in.
Amen.
He said, what do I have to do? I said, just get back in. Just get back in the habit of doing the right things again. You say, well, no, there should be. No. You don't. It's not your job to decide the penalty that somebody, you put them in a penalty box for how long and how long they did. Well, how long were you out and what did you do and how long were you out? And we have a statute of limitations here. And so here, what we're going to do is we're going to put limits on what you can do until we've determined. Just get in.
Right.
Just get in. Don't worry about that. You're in bondage to your past.
That's good.
Your past might involve a divorce. It might,
yep.
even in a Bible-believing church.
Amen.
You say, what does that mean? Nothing.
Amen.
It means thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You might have a record.
Sure.
You say, what does that mean? Nothing.
Amen.
You pass that now, you're not still living that life.
Right?
Right? Well, quit talking like you're still 20 years old when you were stupid.
Yes.
You know? I'm trying to help you. You're in bondage to it. You can't enjoy the liberty that's in the Lord. It has a tendency to sequester you, to make you shut your mouth. You're just, it's like you're your own Pharisee. You can't say amen. You can't shout. You can't sing. You can't be involved in anything. Why? I mean, if people knew about you, what you know about you.
That's it.
You know what the Lord said? What business is that of theirs? I'll take you.
Right.
Come on in and jump in.
Yeah.
Moses, murderer.
Yeah.
Moses was a murderer.
Yes.
A murderer, yeah. Out of fellowship for 40 years. Married the wrong woman.
Sure.
The Lord didn't say divorce her and come on back. He said, okay. As a matter of fact, he got on Aaron and Miriam for talking about who he married for 40 years. The Lord said, why don't you talk about his past? You know why they were talking about his past? Because they wanted to control his future and they wanted the position Moses had with authority.
Right.
So then they're looking at his past back there and saying, well, Moses, you know, I mean, you married that woman over there and that's her dad was a Baal worshiper and stuff like that. And we don't think you should have married her and we don't think that should have been that way. And Miriam comes up with leprosy.
Sure.
And the only reason he doesn't strike Aaron with that is because he's a priest. But Aaron comes in there and says, listen, man, he's talking to his brother. You've got to do something. Our sister's outside the camp here. She broke out with leprosy. And Moses said, reckon why? And he said, well, we're shooting our mouth off and we ought to have been kept quiet. He said, what were you talking about? He said, oh, well, we were talking about you. He said, what in the cat hair are you doing talking about me? Aren't you my brother and sister? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, yeah, you know, but we saw some things that you did. And the Lord said, watch it, Aaron. And he said, but you know what? The Lord decided to put that away. I guess he must have. He called you to deliver us out of Egypt. And I guess the Lord's hand must have been on you. And I guess we were just stupid and trying to use your past against you. Mm-hmm. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You listen to me. I know this is Sunday school and I'm supposed to be nice and sweet and kind and all that kind of stuff. I'm supposed to just be teaching and not preaching. But you listen to me. Anybody that tries to hold your past over you to control you or to control your future, you know what you need to do? Find new company.
Amen.
They're the wrong people to hang out. They're toxic, if you want a modern word. They're toxic. You know what you do? You do Paul. Yep, you got me. Exactly right. It's what I did. But it ain't who I am now.
Amen.
Paul was from the South. That's why he used ain't. He said, I ain't who I used to be. That's who I was. But I ain't that person no more. Now you have to own that, as they say. You got to accept that. There's nobody in here. You know what I told that young man? He said, well, preacher, I've messed up and this and that and the other. I said, yeah, all have sinned. And I said, here's a fundamental truth that most preachers don't want you to understand. Every one of us sins every day. And every one of us needs the blood of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And every one of us needs to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, I said, but it may not be the kind of sin that you've been doing. I don't know what kind of sin you've been doing. But I said, you know what? There's a sin. There's a sin of self-pity. Why'd this happen to me? And I just don't understand. There's a city of going around a sin of having murmuring and complaining all the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, you know what the Bible says? He reminds you of what he killed an entire nation for. You know what he killed them for? They had poochy lip. They're walking around in the wilderness. He brought us out of Egypt. Down here, wandering around in the wilderness. I wish we were back in Egypt. The Lord said, you wish you were back under Pharaoh?
Right.
After everything I've done and everything I've showed you, you wish you were back. You know what the Lord did? He killed an entire nation.
Yep.
You say, well, why did this happen to me? I don't know. Here's a bigger question. Why are you reacting the way you are to
right.
it?
Amen.
That's the issue. The issue is you don't really know how much you love your husband or your wife until what they want to do cross-grains you. And I'm not talking about it something illegal or immoral, but all of a sudden it cross-grains you and you got to kind of suck it up a little bit and realize, you know, it ain't everything you drew it up to be when you first said I do. You don't know what in a cat hair you're talking about when you come down, you walk down the aisle, your mind's somewhere out 400 miles away. She comes down the aisle, you're knocked off your feet, and she's knocked off of her feet, and she says, do you, and I do, and do you, to her, to him, I do. You have no idea what you're saying. Can I get a witness? Amen. And you come back off the honeymoon, and there's dirty clothes in the hamper, and dirty dishes have to be cleaned, and you're thinking, it wasn't like this when we were dating. No, it's a little different, ain't it? The lady called me up one time. She said, preacher, can we have a marital counsel? And I said, sister, you've been married 6 weeks. She said, that's as long as it took for me to realize what you were trying to tell us is true. He gets dirty and stinks and he just throws his clothes down all over the floor. I said, welcome to the NFL, baby. That's the way it goes. It ain't going to change. You thought you'd marry me, he'd change. Yeah, how's that working out for you? 40 years later, you're still thinking, maybe there's a glimmer of hope. You don't know what you're saying when you do that. But after time goes on, you know what happens? You start realizing you got to work at it. You know what you have to do, Christian? You got to work at your relationship with each other and with the Lord. You say, why? Because people are people. And every now and then they do stupid stuff. You look at somebody and you make an assumption. You say, well, this is what I think about them. And then 5 or 6 years later, you're still looking at them through the same glasses. 5 or 6 years later. You ever notice about a kid? Kid comes out. He doesn't even have enough sense to know not to poop on himself. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just saying he doesn't know. He doesn't even know how to. All he knows to do is cry when something ain't going his way. Right? Now watch that same kid. In 6 years, he's talking, he's feeding himself, he's bathing himself, he's going to school, he's learning some things. In 6 years, that baby's changed. If you're still judging that six-year-old like he just came hatched out, you go, what you got? You got a problem because you're misjudging. Yes. You know what some of you do? You look at somebody and you're looking at them through glasses of 5 years ago.
Yes.
They've changed in 5 years.
Amen.
Haven't you changed in 5 years?
Yes,
you say, not me. Go look in the mirror.
Yeah.
One thing mirrors don't do, they don't lie. They show you exactly what you look in that mirror, you're thinking, that can't be me. The Lord said, yeah, look again. It is every bit of you. In your mind, you're thinking, and then you look in the mirror and it's like, what happened to me? You got old.
Yeah.
You get wrinkled.
Amen.
Come on now, be sweet to me this morning.
Amen.
But you know what happens? You got to work at that thing. You say, why? People change.
Yes, sir.
People change. Maybe God got a hold of them along the way.
Amen.
Maybe they submitted.
Yes. Thank God. Amen.
Maybe they're giving the benefit of the doubt. Say, I ain't doing it. Okay. Well, the Lord gives you the benefit of the doubt.
Yes, He does. Yes, He does.
On a regular basis. Well, let me rephrase. He does me.
Amen.
Maybe He doesn't you. Maybe the Lord's still judging you like when you first hatched out, when you were first saved. No, I don't think so. Number three. So you're not going fast enough. I know, but it was the hurry. We got plenty of time. Jesus ain't here yet. I gave you the passage that was this one comes out of Isaiah chapter number 10. You don't have to go there. Fear prevents you or paralyzes you from moving forward. It chokes out the dreams of serving the Lord. It weighs you down. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, he's most likely the writer of Hebrews. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. I can't. I don't have time. I can't. I might fail. I can't. I don't know how. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. Be the little red engine. Be the little red caboose. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I'm not talking about having a positive attitude about everything, but you know what amazes me? Some of you people will take chances when it comes to your personal life and your personal investments and buying houses and buying cars and buying stuff. You're right on the edge of whether you can afford it or not. And when it comes to trusting the Lord to get up here and just sing Amazing Grace, you'd faint. You trust the Lord. You take all the financial risk, or you take risk to change jobs so that you can maybe get a better situation or whatever, and you have faith to step out on that. But then when it comes up here, and the Lord said, why don't you just trust me? Give a word of testimony. Some of y'all would rather face a guy with a gun than to do that. Number four, I gave you this one out of the book of Mark. You got to learn to view things from God's perspective. Remember, the inverted triangle is the illustration I gave you. Man has a way of looking at things this way. God looks at things this way. When you get up there, Moses gets up on top of Mount Pisgah and he looks out there and he says, what do you see? He said, man, I see the promised land out there. He said, boy, that's really something out there. And the Lord said, well, you're not going in it because you violated it. You hit the rock twice. You busted my type. But I just wanted you to see, you know, and he doesn't know he's going to take him out there one day. He said, I wanted you to see where I was going to send you. I wasn't lying to you. It's right there. You see it right there. And Moses says, and I understand why it is you're going to kill me. Because I got to thinking more about me than about you.
Mm-hmm.
And I got angry because they upset me instead of what it was you told me to do. And I got in the flesh and got carnal and I deserve to be killed. For your reputation, you should kill me. I overstepped. Moses, don't back off from that. Moses is like David in that situation. Every time the preacher comes into David and says, thou art the man, you know what David says? You got me. My goodness, boy. What a thing. Saul, he comes to Saul. Saul says, the people. Saul says, the circumstances, the situation, the land I was in, the place I was born, the habitation of where I came from, why this has happened and that happened and so on and so forth. The Lord never could make any headway with Saul. You say, why? Saul never would say, you're right, you got me. Last minute there in 1 Samuel 15, he dives out there at Samuel and he says, wait a minute. Okay, all right. I'll admit to you privately that you're right and I'm wrong, but don't tell the people. You ruin my reputation. And then he reaches out there and he tears that garment from off of Samuel. And the Lord says, tell him today I took the kingdom away from him. You say, why? He's afraid of losing his reputation. And he's willing to employ his authority in order to keep his reputation. You never want anybody trying to motivate you with fear or scare tactics. Fear of the Lord is the right fear.
Yes.
But fearing things that you can't control anyway, like death,
sure,
are telling you this is what's going to happen. You'll be in financial ruin. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that.
Right.
You're speaking from kind of a plush armchair, aren't you there, bud? You're not talking where regular people live. I've seen God. The Bible says this is the Bible. Who would want to go by that? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread.
Amen.
My God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory.
Amen.
That may not mean you have every base covered. You live in America now where everybody's got every kind of insurance policy there is in the world to cover everything that could possibly happen if you could afford it.
Sure.
If you could afford it.
Yeah.
What about all the people that died and can't afford all those luxuries? I mean, good if you got them. Praise the Lord for it. Good if you can insure again. Good. Praise the Lord. That's a great thing. But some of you lean more heavily on that than you do on the Lord.
Amen.
Maybe if you didn't have that, you'd say, Lord, now if you kick me out of here now, there ain't going to be nobody to make no money for the putting bread on the table. So might want to keep me around a little while longer. I believe sometimes the Lord allows disease to come in your life just to show you what are you counting on?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Your credit card? Let me see your credit card get you out of this one.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen.
Amen.
I can put something on you, Ajax won't take off. You say, why? God's worried about how you show up there.
Yep.
I'm not against it now. Don't go out here and say, ah, then preacher, you know how he is. You know. No, stop. It's quit. You're not going to put me in your hook, put me in your headlock. But I'm not going to stand by and watch you abuse people by trying to frighten them. That's what the media does.
Yes.
Constantly getting you jacked up about what's going to happen and what's going to get you to vote the way they think you should vote so they can get who they want to get in there. So they can line their own nest.
Sure.
Not fooling me. I understand that. Well, it happens in church. People getting involved and doing things they have no business doing. I got to move on a little quicker. I gave you the one in Matthew chapter number 6 about serving two masters. I told you that money is a tool, and it's not a god. It's not a status symbol. Sometimes people fear being in poverty or losing what you have, or what will happen, that fear torments you because now that you got it, you're worried about getting it. The illustration I gave you there, or keeping it, the illustration I gave you there is that when you live in a poor neighborhood, nobody would come to your house. They didn't even want to borrow you. You could leave your keys in your car, they wouldn't steal it.
That's right.
They sure wouldn't have stolen my Volkswagen. All they had to do is open the door and see the street through the floor. And they're like, we can find something better than this to steal. They would have had to have been pushing it by the time they got out of the parking lot anyway. Looked like Fred Flintstone running down the road. But then when you get a little better off, got to have car alarms. Got to have security cameras. Got to have bars on your windows and barbed wire around the house. Why? Because people see that and they say, yeah, they might have something worth taking. I don't care if you got it. I'm saying, but sometimes that can torment you.
Yes.
It can bother you. Then it's like, well, what if there is a fire? I mean, I got a lot of stuff in there. And what if it burns? And then what would I do? You see how still it gets? I'm not saying don't have fire insurance. If you got a mortgage, you better have fire insurance. You're an idiot if you don't. Matter of fact, now they require you to have storm insurance and everything else. You say, why? They want their money if you don't hold up your end of the deal. They even insure you dying.
Sure.
Because if you die, they want their money. They don't want your property. They want their money.
Right.
That's why they gave it to you in the first place. Don't be fooled by all that stuff. But you know what that can do? It can torment you.
Mm-hmm.
You can get worried about it where you're just consumed with it all the time. And then it bothers you all the time. All right, then the next one that I gave you this on Wednesday night. Fear threatens your stability. It makes you unstable as water. It drowns out God's voice in your heart. You can't hear God speak over fear. God's trying to talk to you. You can't hear him over fear. But what if? But what if? Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. You know, I've known a bunch of missionaries in my time, and I've known a bunch of preachers and pastors in my time. A few, anyway. And every one of those have had to overcome that, all the what ifs. I have people, even in my own life, that when the Lord's dealt with me about something and told me to do it, they say, well, it doesn't make any sense. You can't always put God down on paper.
Right.
It doesn't make any sense. No, it's about faith. Remember in Hebrews chapter number 11, Abel offered the sacrifice. It's by faith Abel offered. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was not. By faith, Noah worked for God. By faith, Abraham and Sarah. The faith is all the way through that thing. It's trusting God for things you can't understand. God's going to deal with you. There's going to be an unknown entity there. He'll show you the door, but he won't show you what's on the other side. How's he going to provide? How's he going to take care of things? You don't know that when you go.
Right.
You have no way of knowing. You have to trust him. The Lord said, I want you to go. Okay. How are you going to pay the bills? That's not your problem. Your answer is, yes, sir, I'll go.
Right. Amen.
See, that's faith. You say that's stupidity. No, you're afraid of losing your security.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
You're afraid of losing your comfort. You don't trust God enough to step out quite that way. Amen. I've seen many a preacher or many a missionary who was kept off the field and kept from doing what God wanted him to do because they were afraid to step out because somebody said, now, wait a minute, the way I got it figured is if we can get this done and get this done, and then we get this amount coming, and we can do so on and so forth and all that kind of stuff. The ones I've seen that are successful, it says, well, that's the Lord's problem. He told me to go, I'm going.
Amen.
Maybe he doesn't call maybe everybody to do that. But that's success in the Christian life.
Yes, sir.
Moses, let's go. David, let's go. Abraham, let's go. Paul, let's go. Saddle up. Paul, you get it in Philippians 3, right? Mm-hmm. He said, those things that were that I obtained, I counted loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. I counted them but dung that I might know him and the power of his resurrection through the fellowship of his sufferings.
Yes.
Paul said, I threw all that stuff away. It didn't make no difference to me. Yet he tells you, I know how to abase. I know how to abound. You're talking about faith. You say, what is it? It's a prison but there's nothing more liberating than when you step out. Come to Romans chapter number 8, if you will, please. There is nothing more liberating than when you trust the Lord and you watch him time and time and time and time again come through for you.
Amen.
You say, but it's scary. Well, yeah, but you have to realize if God called you to do it, where he guides, he provides. The people that are always trying to be the voice of reason, you want to be careful with, because they're not the voice of reason in carnal matters, which I'm fixing to show you. They're the voice of reason only in those spiritual things where they try to be spiritual for you. I've had guys that have never ever preached or been called to preach try to tell guys that are called to preach what they should be doing and how they ought to be doing it, how to pastor a church. They've never pastored a church a day in their life. Let me ask you a question. If you want your car fixed, are you going to come ask me? Why do you laugh? You hurt my feelings. I know which end the engine's in. I can raise the hood. You got a boy sitting right back there. You know what he does? You know what he's been doing for 40 years or more of his life? He's been working on cars. Well, now, why would you go to somebody like... Because he knows what he's talking about. Why in spiritual matters do you go to somebody that's not spiritual? They're not even faithful. Why would you get advice from somebody like that?
Amen.
When I get sick and go to the doctor... I want to go to a doctor, not a plumber. You say, preacher, this is just silly. No, no, listen to the illustration. It's not silly. Because all of a sudden what you have is a bunch of carnal gas bags that come in and all of a sudden they're like, well, now we need to really slow and consider, think this thing out and pause and ponder for just a moment. Get out of the way, man. We pause and ponder, get cobwebs all over you. You'd be just stinking die of old age and arthritis if you're sitting around on your backside for so long, man. Get out of the way. You don't do that anywhere else. Why would you go to those kind of individuals for spiritual advice? God called you to preach. Why don't you go to somebody that's been called to preach? Why don't you go to somebody if you've been that somebody's been pastoring for a while? Go to an old man. Go to your proteges, the people that are your peers. They don't know any more than you do. Go to somebody that knows something. See, that makes sense. But spiritual, haven't you ever seen people like, well, you've been called to the mission field. Well, I just don't know that I would do something like that. No, that's why God didn't call you. Because he knew you wouldn't do something like that. And be jealous of anybody that did, so you're going to try to hold them back. You say, what do? If God called you, go.
Yes, sir.
Well, how do I know he called me? That's between you and him. I'm not telling you that. I'm not about to tell you that. You say, why? You're going to look at me and say, he told me that the Lord called me.
Right.
You know what that old man said to me? Somebody just said it. I just heard it under your breath. Pass the salt.
Mm-hmm.
Preacher, should I so and so for his eyes? You know what he said? Pass the salt. Preacher, this is a life-changing decision. Did you hear what I said? With all due respect? Yeah, did you hear what I said? Pass the salt. Then I go look up salt all through the Bible and I'm thinking, there's some esoteric meaning behind all of that stuff. Nothing at all. You know what he said? I knew what the Lord was doing with you, but I ain't going to be the one to tell you that. That's one of the most spiritual men, if not the most spiritual man I've ever met in my life. And he had the opportunity there to grab the reins in my life and tell me what to do. And you know what he said? I'm hands off, man. I ain't about to tell you what to do. I ain't that stupid. Anybody that wants to step in and do that stuff, they're always wanting to control things. You say, what? They lack faith. And it's because of their unwillingness to do it. They want some people down there in the pot with them like crabs in a boiling pot. Any of you ever have one of them big crab bowls before? Yes. I'm talking about live crabs. Yes, you get the water going, you put the little bit of that Old Bay in there and some other stuff and some corn and taters and all the other deal like that. And you take them crabs and you throw them in there. I know this because of a black lady that used to make them down in Blodgett Homes. And I'd go down there and she'd say, come on in and sit down. They'd be ready in a little bit. And I'd watch her take them big old crabs and throw them in there. And they go popping, you know, popping, popping. And invariably one of them would get a claw up on the edge of that big pot. And he'd start to pull himself up. And them other ones would maul him and pull him back. And I'm thinking, why don't you at least let one get out for the Lord's sake, man? I mean, come on. And it helped boost him up there, man. But instead, they weren't trying to climb on him to get out. They were trying to pull him back down where they're doing. You know what I've seen? Christians be like the crab in the boiling pot. You want to do something for the Lord? Go for it. Even if you fail, at least you can say, Lord, I tried. I'm all for burn the cotton picking ships and blow up the bridge and don't turn back and do the best you can. You say, yeah, but I'd rather, I'm like David when it comes to that. I'm not comparing myself to the great king and all that, but I would rather die fighting Goliath than to sit there in a cotton picking hole and say, ooh, I don't want to live my life like that. You know what kept them boys in those trenches? Fear of one man. You know what David said? I'll be jumped. Southern tribe of Israel. I'll be jumped. You ain't going to talk about my God like that. I'm going to put a licking on you. And I may not whoop you, but you're going to know you've been in one. What do you got for me? You got Saul's armor? No, I got a rag and a rock. And as soon as I knock your brains out, I'll grab your sword and chop your head off right behind your ears. Or look at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Is this making any sense to you? This is practical stuff. This is stuff that when it comes to spiritual things, you got to have some backbone. You got to step out. I mean, the Lord gives you the opportunity to do it. Go for it, man. God's called you to go to Bible school. Go. You say, yeah, but what if it doesn't? And what if I fail? And what if you, yeah, but what if you succeed? But if nothing else, whether you fail or don't, because your motive was right, the Lord will reward you as if you became a great success.
Amen.
The Lord will say, boy, that's good. That's good. I'm glad you tried. Everybody in the Bible that tried didn't make it.
Sure.
But God rewarded them because they at least made an effort.
Right.
Man, what a way to go out. What a way to go, man.
Yes.
I went out praising the Lord. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that's hatred, that's hostile, angry, frustrated with. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know what fear is? Fear is that spirit that causes you to be against God. It's a carnal mind. It's something that's carnal. Your flesh wants to fight against the spirit. Galatians 5, real quick. Galatians chapter number 5. And people say, this doesn't happen. Why, it happens to you all the time. On a regular basis. Galatians chapter number 5. Your flesh wants to fight that spirit. Your spirit wants to submit, surrender, and subject itself. And it wants to say, I want to be in submission. You know what your flesh says? Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Are you with me?
Amen.
You know what your spirit says? Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
You know what your flesh says? I ain't doing it.
Yeah.
Don't ever think your flesh is going to go along with God. Your flesh doesn't like God. It's at enmity with God. Galatians chapter number 5, notice if you will, please, in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse number 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. You know what he said? There's a battle going on with you all the time. And there's a carnal side to you and a spiritual side to you. And the spiritual side wants to subject. The barrier is your flesh. Your flesh says, I don't want to submit. I don't want to subject. Come to 2 Corinthians 10. I think I got time for one more. 2 Corinthians 10. Now let me ask you this. Who controls you? You say, oh, well, God controls me. Really? How's God doing with your bitterness?
Amen.
How's God doing with your anger and your strife and your emulations? I'm just asking. I didn't say that. How's he doing with your things that other people can see? Your liquor and your stuff you watch on television or movie channel or whatever it might be. I'm not even talking about that. What you wear into the beach or not or whatever it might be and all that. Go out with the narwhals. I'm not even talking about that. How are you doing with the decisions God's allowed to come in your life where things didn't work out?
Right.
How are you handling that? You sure that's not a fleshly response to it? You want to know whether or not it's fleshly or not? If you were dead, would it bother you? You know, when those things come up in my life, and the thing that I hate to say it because I think I'm 100% committed. And when that stuff happens in my life, it lets me know I'm still so stinking much alive, it makes me sick. I'm like, you know what? If you were dead to yourself, that wouldn't even bother you. Somebody attacks your reputation or somebody says something about it, or they question your motives or whatever it might be, that kind of a thing, right? That probably doesn't bother y'all. But it bothers me. And then the Lord's like, well, why does it bother you? Well, Lord, because of them. The Lord said, really, it's because of them that bothers you? Really? They talked about me.
Amen.
Well, Lord, I'm not you. I'm not Jesus. I'm not God in the flesh. I don't have the power that you do. Well, okay, fine. I agree with you 100%. I'm talking to you. What's the real problem? Well, Lord, this person. And the Lord said, and I ask you a question. You haven't answered it yet. What's the real problem? The real problem is you're up there running that mouth saying that you're 100% sold out and you'd go to the mission field and do this and that and the other, but you ain't dead. Because as soon as somebody just has one thing to say, you're all jacked up and twisted and mad. Why can't you not dead? You're not dead. That nauseates me. You say, well, preacher, you don't cuss. At least not out loud and that kind of a thing. And you don't do this and you don't do that. Yeah, but that's not my struggle.
Sure.
Right. Lord said, you sold out? Yes, sir, Lord, 100%. I'm with you 100%. Call me to the mission field. Call me to go here. Call me to go there. I'll go wherever the Lord says. That ain't your problem.
Right. Amen.
That's not where you got trouble. How about when I do something you don't like? Well, if you were really dead... Okay, Lord, I admit I'm not dead. Well, would you admit we got a little more work to do? Well, yes, sir, I could say that. I'll give an affirmation to that. Yes, sir, I do. What do you want me to do? Die daily. Die daily. You say, why? Something's going to happen today that's going to remind you how much alive you are.
Amen.
You say, why? Because you're going to church. Because you're breathing. Sometimes it can happen in your own household. I'll get to this tonight. Well, no, we got the Christmas deal tonight, but I'll get back to it on Wednesday. But let me ask you this. Sometimes it happens at work. Doesn't it? You come off of a good day at church on Sunday and you're feeling pretty good and feel like the Lord got some things right with you. Maybe even came to the altar or something. Maybe had a shout or out or I don't know. But you feel like things are moving along pretty good. Man, you're going to work. You're praying and talking to the Lord on the way and listening to the right kind of stuff. And you're thinking, man, this is really good. And you walk in the door. Your boss says, I don't see you in my office. You know what one lady told me? She said, I never had trouble until I came to that church. I said, our folks are nice people. She said, it has nothing to do with the people. She said, but ever since I got serious about this thing, she said, every time I turn around, I'm in some kind of a battle over something.
Yes, sir.
I said, well, that must mean that what you're after is something worth fighting for, or... She goes, well, maybe it's worth fighting for. You're not going to figure out who it is. They moved away and everything was fine and they didn't leave because they were mad. And I wonder who that was. It was you at one time or another. It was you. Well, since I got things right with the Lord and I'm trying to serve the Lord, I'm in Bible school and I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm going to church every time the cotton picking doors are open. I'm sweeping and swabbing toilets. I'm doing everything in the world around here. And all of a sudden, and I got trouble on this side and trouble on that side and trouble here and trouble there. I feel like I'm Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. Everywhere I turn, just trouble, 360, every time. It must be because I'm serving the Lord. No, the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get to the devil.
Yes.
And you're going to pay a price. You say, why? The devil wants you to quit.
Yes.
All she did was manifest verbally what you felt at some time or another. I'm serving the Lord, man. You know what you're expecting? You're not expecting to be sawn asunder and cast in prison and sewn up in sheepskins. That's not how you think a Christian's supposed to be treated. Well, Lord, if I'm a Christian, you should be blessing me. That's why you want to be careful. If somebody has prosperity, you think to them, well, that must be God blessing them. You don't know that. You don't know that. You can't make that discernment in the day and age in which you live. So, well, I think I know who it is. You gave it to him or her, didn't give it to me, so I know who the devil is. No, it might be God blessing them to upset you, to show you that you got a problem with jealousy and envy and covetousness. See, it's personal. See? Now, if you don't like what you heard in the warm-up, this is the pregame. For the Lord's sake, don't come to the morning service. I have a message of encouragement, a Christmas message for you this morning. But it's where we live.
Yes.
And it's understanding things by faith, not by sight. Amen. You can't make sense of it by sight.
Amen.
You can't. It doesn't make sense.
Good, brother.
So what do I have to do? I have to learn more about this thing called faith.
Amen.
And I'm going to do my best to show it to you. Father, bless your word and pray you'll be with us in the upcoming baptismal service and all the other things that we have going on here this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.